Father, we draw near tonight to kiss your face in prayer and to thank you for the marvelous plan that you've laid out in this book, the wonder of it, the height, the depth, the breadth, the length, and that, Lord, your grace has brought some of us into it. We rejoice in the hope that we have, a sure hope, a valid hope, a hope that's from you. And Lord, you've let us pass through here a number of times, and we know someday we'll all pass through the last time. And so, Father, we want to leave that challenge, that provocation, pushing in the hearts of men to share the gospel and to get the word of God out. Lord, we see these Mormons riding their bicycles all over the world. And we pray, Father, that from this place tonight, there might come out of here some new witnesses of these things of Christ, and that you would speak to hearts tonight, especially of our young people and our young married couples, and that they'd be willing, Lord, as it were, to take the torch. And so now we pray that you'd purge the atmosphere, chase every devil out of this house, and make this time be sanctified and holy ground. And we pray that you'd speak, Lord, thy servants heareth. In Jesus' name, amen. Go to Acts chapter 28, if you will. Acts chapter 28. All right, the book of Acts. Let me give you just a... I never did like to say turn to a book and not know anything about the book. It don't make sense to me. But anyway, the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts begins the day Jesus went back to heaven. You'll find that in the first chapter. Listen carefully. It starts the day Jesus went back to heaven. All right. Then the book of Acts ends or concludes about 30 years later. Therefore, in the book of Acts, we have the actions and deeds and history of the early church and churches and early believers. We have their joys, their sorrows. We have their victories, their defeats. We have their fears, their faith. When Jesus went back to heaven, if you'll start in the first chapter of Acts, and then 1,007 verses or 28 chapters later, you have passed through 30 years of church history. The book of Acts is the first church history book ever written. Now, I know Eusebius wrote one, and some of his stuff's all right, but since he worked for Constantine, you got to watch him like the devil, okay? Keep that in mind, you who are familiar with these things. So when a preacher says, turn to the book of Acts, and I'm telling you to ask you to turn to the last chapter. So therefore, we're going to read where the best missionary that ever lived was about 30 years after Christ had gone back to heaven. Now, isn't that beautiful? Can't you follow that chronology? You see, the book of Acts is an open window that lets us peek back over the first 30 years of early and young church history and see how they did it or didn't do it. The book of Acts does that. If you young preachers want to learn, everybody reads, I read Finney's sermon so long ago, still remember some of them. But if you young preachers want to see some sermons, why don't you go through the book of Acts and mark every sermon in the book of Acts and read how they preached in the book of Acts? Why don't you do that? In this, did you know that in the book of Acts that we have the examples of at least 42 sermons are witnessing or teaching over 30 years period of history? So if you want to find a model sermon, read the first one preached in the book of Acts. Peter preached it at Pentecost. It is 26 verses long, and in those 26 verses, half of them were quotations from the Old Testament. Some of you didn't get that. So, Christ went back to heaven. 30 years later, what's his church and his preachers and his missionaries still doing? All right, let's read about it. Acts 28. Well, let's see now. Where in the world am I going to start here? Boy, that's like dipping the ocean dry with a teacup, isn't it? Well, let me give you the background. Our missionary had been arrested down in Jerusalem. He was a Roman citizen by birth. He'd been arrested in Jerusalem and charged by the Jews that he should be put to death by the Roman authorities who ruled society at that time. Our missionary was clever enough to know when he went before three Roman governors and one Roman king, every one of them said, "You shouldn't be here, you're innocent." And the last fellow he went before was King Agrippa. Amen. And King Agrippa said, you've done nothing. He said, "I'm appealing to Caesar." "You're appealing to Caesar? Man, you must be crazy. You've done nothing." He said, "I'm a Roman citizen. I want to be sent to Rome, and I want to stand before Nero Caesar, and I want to tell him my case. I'm appealing to Caesar." Amen. And every Roman citizen had that right. When Mom and I first went to the mission field in 1961, we laid those blue passports out before customs officials, and they fell all over themselves being nice to Americans. They would do anything in the world. They curse you today almost when you lay them out. They would do almost anything to be... I went to Blantyre, Malawi one time and met some people that were smuggling Bibles across Africa. Met them in Hotel Shushi in Blantyre, Malawi. And I'll always remember when we went through customs, I laid my American passport out. And let me tell you, those customs officials said, "He's an American. Quick, get him a car, get him a drink, get him whatever you want." And they were so nice to us then. Now that's sort of how it was with our missionary. He knew that if he was released there in Caesarea, after he said in 2 years of prison, that when he stepped outside, the Jews would put the sicarii, would put one of their knives in him. And the missionary used practical sense. He said, "I'm not going to pray and ask God to save me from being killed when I got enough sense to save myself." So the missionary said, "No, I'm not going to be released. I'm a Roman citizen. Send me to Rome. I want to stand before the Roman emperor and plead my case." And Agrippa was flabbergasted. And all of his lieutenants and sergeants gathered around. They were flabbergasted. He said, "Hast thou appealed to Caesar? Well, to Caesar you'll go then." And so our preacher was put on a slave ship. The slave ship sailed so far, and then he transshipped over onto a wheat ship from Alexander, Egypt. When he got on the wheat ship, he told the captain, "You shouldn't be sailing. Sailing time is over." All this is in Acts. I'm ad-libbing for you. It's not time to sail any longer. Have any of you ever wondered why Paul told Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come before winter"? You ever wondered why? Let me tell you why. It's because all Roman sea lanes closed on November 10 and did not open till March 10. And no ships travel any of the Roman seas from November to March because the storms, especially one called Euroculus, sank every ship that it hit. And so our missionary transship got on a boat and he went to the captain and said, "Sir, you better not sail." He said, "Shut up, I'm running this ship. We're going to sail." And a few weeks later, the ship sank. And they were ditched on an island. And our missionary stays there for 3 months. And 3 months later, another wheat ship from Alexander, because the bottom of the Nile River was the wheat belt for the world, bringing wheat to Rome. And the boat came by, the missionary was loaded on, and after almost a year, he finally arrived at his destination at Rome to be heard before Caesar, the Roman emperor. Now that's the background to the letter. You say that's not interesting. Brother, it's so interesting to me, I can't hardly stand it. Because it's this good book, it's the background into which God's holy word fits. Now, we're going to start reading in Acts 28. He's landed at Rome. Actually, not at Rome. They get off and had to walk the... I've been down the Appian Way myself. They had to go the Appian Way, some 28 miles up to Rome, Italy. And when they arrived at Rome, here is the famous missionary, Pavelos to Apostolio, the apostle. His name was on everybody's lips. And he arrives in Rome. He is a prisoner of the Roman government in words. Now let's see what happened. Look with us at verse 16. Now I've given you the background. You ought to listen, get the rest of it. And when we, Dr. Luke, the author, was also with him because he used the collective pronoun we. And when we came to Rome, the centurion was a man who held the rank of captain in the Roman army. He was in charge of the prisoners. And when we arrived at Rome, the captain delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now the reason for that, Paul was a Roman citizen. And Paul had pled his right of Roman citizenship to be heard before the Roman Emperor Nero. Keep that in mind. Now a Roman citizen being brought into Rome to be heard by Nero or one of his legates or one of his representatives, that Roman citizen had to be afforded the very best of comfort. Paul was not put in prison. Here's a common mistake of preachers and the common mistake of most commentaries. Paul was not put in a common prison when he went to Rome as a Roman citizen. It says he was suffered to dwell in a house by himself and with the soldier that kept him. Now, let's drop down, if you will, to the last two verses of that chapter. Last two verses of the chapter. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own... What's that word, church? That next word? Hired. Anybody got a marginal reference? Look and tell me what it reads. Rented. Rented. Well, well, well. Here's our mom and I can relate to that. We lived in rented houses in mission fields in two different continents. We know what it is to rent a house. We lived in a house where you fought snakes day and night, brown snakes, deadly. Ask my wife about it. Ask about her riding bicycles and crashing. Ask about snakes swinging down trying to hypnotize her when she went out on the back porch to wash clothes out there. You see, the missionary was allowed by the Roman government to live in a rented house. This is not prison. This is not jail. 2 Timothy is prison. 2 Timothy is jail. He, as a Roman citizen, is allowed to rent a house. There's one catch to it. So many Roman citizens had been brought in to appeal their case to Caesar, and they sort of jumped ship. They got tired after 3 months, 6 months. Their accuser didn't show up. So they vanished out of their rented house and nobody could find them. So the Roman law changed. Lex Romana said, every Roman citizen will be chained to a soldier every moment he's here until at least 2 years have passed. And after 2 years, if his accusers haven't showed, the soldier takes the chain off. We give him enough money as a Roman citizen. Tax money, brother. And we give him enough money to get to the first destination, and he's on his own from there on out. Now, folks, that's the background of Acts chapter 28. And here's our missionary in his own hired house in Rome. And listen to the rest of it. Dwelt in his own hired house. Listen to it now. And received all that came in unto him. That wasn't Alcatraz, brother. That wasn't Devil's Island. That was a rented house. Where did he get the money to pay the rent with? Interesting. Churches support missionaries. It's never changed today. All right? I don't have time to talk to you about the Roman postal system, but that'd blow you out of the water if you could hear about that. Their postal system was something else. And here's our missionary in his hired house. Now notice what it says. And received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Now let's do it. No man forbidding him. Amen. Now, with that long introduction that's already taken up half the time, and I don't care about that anyhow, frankly.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
With that long introduction, I want to talk to you for... Now, this is sort of different tonight. I want to talk to you about out of your situation, where you are. Right where you are. What are you doing with it? Out of your situation. Now, the situation of our missionary has been explained. And he received all that. I don't have time to read the verses before that. I can show you where he had a Bible study with the Jews from sunup to sundown. From morning to evening, he taught the Jews, and they didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been canonized yet. And here's a missionary that can take his Old Testament and prove everything we believe in the New Testament. New Testament wasn't yet there.
Right.
Quite a missionary, eh? What?
Yes,
quite a missionary.
Amen.
And here's our missionary. Listen, he is there. He's in Rome. Now, he's chained to a different soldier. Roman law said that they had to have a different soldier every 6 hours. I've got the number written here in my Bible. If some of you clever mathematicians would like to tell us how many men there would be every 6 hours for 2 years, different men, you'll find that it's somewhere around 2,600. And here's our missionary in a comfortable, every time he went to the bathroom, the toilet, the shower, to the market to shop, he had a soldier on the end of that 6-foot chain. It was 6 feet long. It was long enough so the soldier could strangle the prisoner if he wanted to, by law. Nice guys, huh?
Amen.
And everywhere the missionary went, the chain was on his arm, and every 6 hours there was never the same Roman soldier there, because the Romans said, look, the Christians convert a lot over, we must send a different guy every time. Now, look, I don't know how much you can think, but here's a guy that has over 2,600 different men out of the Roman army chained to him for 6 solid hours for 2 years.
Amen, bro.
And do you think he's talking to them about the values of building a Walmart?
No.
Well, you're nuts if you do, brother. Do you think he's talking to them about a feeding tube or the poop, poop, whoever died? Do you think that's what he's talking about?
Nope.
Why, never in a million years. You see, while he was there, he took advantage of the situation that he was in. Paul didn't sit down and say, now, when I get these curses, when I get Felix and Alanus and all these Roman cursing pagans, when I get this bunch of pagans off into this chain, I'm going to start preaching. He didn't say that. How many of you know that those 2 years that he was there, how many of you know what books he wrote? Or to get you a pencil. You want to know what he wrote? He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He wrote those four books. And in those books, Paul never said he was a prisoner of Rome. It was always a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He saw beyond Rome. He saw beyond the mighty empire. In 400 years would be dust, and the pagans would run the whole world everywhere on Roman ashes. Here is a true missionary. Listen, people. We talked about Tommy Tillman today. Every true missionary has eternity in his heart.
Amen.
It's there.
Amen.
And he can't get it out, preacher. It's there.
Right.
Eternity is in his heart.
Amen.
And it'll stay in his heart till he dies.
Amen.
If he ends up in an old age home shaking, eternity is still in his heart.
Amen.
A missionary that doesn't have eternity in his heart is not a missionary.
Amen.
And here's our missionary. And while he's there, he writes these four great so-called prison epistles. This is the reason in the book of Ephesians, he said, put on the whole armor of God. He said, Felix, what's those shoes for? What's that shield for? What's that helmet for? What's that Machaira, that sword for? What's that shield for? And the soldier said, well, Jew boy, we do this, and we do that, and we do the other. And he said, thank you, that's all I needed. And he got a lesson out of it and told the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God,
amen,
that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
You see, folk, you need to start serving God from out of where you are tonight. Some of you are waiting till the house is paid off, waiting till you retire, waiting till you do this, waiting till you get your kids to university or whatever. Some of you are waiting till you get out of your job, or the grandkids, or the kids leave home. No. Start serving God from out of where you are tonight.
Amen.
That's the time to start serving God. It is tonight, it is now. I can excuse myself all. I can say no, but I can't. Eternity is in my heart and my wife's heart. Listen, from out of where you are now. Oh, I plead with you and I beg with you. Make a commitment that's forever to serve God as long as your days are.
Amen.
That's how it starts. That's how it begins. It's not thinking about it and praying about it. Now, I know there's things we think and pray about. Brother, you better think and pray too. People who do all thinking and no praying aim at nothing and hit it. And people who do all praying and no thinking never hit what they aim at.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you better do something. Now, I know thinking is a lost art today in America.
Amen.
Brother, television thinks for us, and
yep.
CNN, they tell as many lies as a racehorse galloping.
Amen, brother.
And America, brother, I think it is done today by the idiot box. And they bend our opinions. Listen, that poor little girl that these devils starved to death, it would have never happened if the media hadn't got a hold of it and drummed it up and drummed it up and drummed it up. It's like a big old man sitting in our church down there. I never heard anybody talk about her soul. Not even those guys, brother, who think they turned a bottle of wine into Jesus Christ. I never heard of one of them mention her soul, did you? They talk about her body this, her body that, her body the other. Listen, people, we're all out of here soon. Your place will be empty. Your chair will be empty. Nobody will be driving your car. One of the days your wife's going to have to take all your suits and take them down to Goodwill, or all the dresses to Goodwill. You'll never shoot your shotgun again. You'll never use your fishing pole again. I'll never use my library again. I'll never draw another book out. I've got it written. They go to my son, every single one of them. I know that soon, brother, I've got to take my hands off of everything in this life. And you who are hounding, my wife likes to watch QBC, QBD, put it, OBF or whatever they call it, you know. They got some ding-dong daddy bargains on there, you know. They say, now we have a lot of fun, these old women to come on. Well, I'm so glad to get a hold of you, and I love that diamond ring, and I've got five of them. My husband said I could buy another one. I think, you bunch of idiots, got five? I mean, man, she's going to look like a hippie after a while and hanging all over his diamond ring. You see, folks, we've reached a place right now where it's time for some of you people to go to work. You come in and enjoy the services, enjoy the singing, enjoy the preaching. And brother, if it stops there, you are a religious deadbeat. Just because you can't do anything, don't do nothing. And that's the place we are today. Now, here's our great missionary. And our missionary receives all that come into him. And he is without hesitation, with all confidence, sharing the kingdom of God. And that's the spiritual side there, and the things that pertain to Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing there. Our missionary sat there for 2 solid years, and his accusers did not show up. And he was released and went back west, and then that's when he wrote the remainder of his letters when he went back west. The missionary served God where he was.
Amen.
Every opportunity that's there, try to buy it. Sure, we all miss. But if we miss, we can take another shot at the next one.
Amen.
I want to give you some illustrations tonight that happened to us and to me over the years of missionary service. And let you listen about whether or not we should take advantage of our circumstances or situation where we are. In 1974, I was sitting in the office of Christian Mission International late at night on Jeppe Street in Johannesburg, and we were sealing plastic envelopes with gospel tracts in them to throw into a river and let them wash over into a country under control of the Soviets. We would seal gospel tracts into plastic envelopes, put a straw to give them bullets and a piece of chewing gum for the kids. And we did nearly 100,000 of them. And the phone rang. And it was a man, Dr. Von der Bael, who was the Minister of Defense for N. Smith's government in Rhodesia. And Dr. Von der Bael said, Reverend, I'm glad I have caught you, said the Prime Minister, Mr. Smith, wants to know if you'll come to Rhodesia. He knows our country is falling. Our country is going fast. Will you come to Rhodesia? We'll offer it. We'll afford you protection. We'll take care of you. And will you preach to the entire defense forces of the nation? It's not a Rhodesia anymore. It's gone. Of the country of Rhodesia. The entire defense forces. I said, Mr. Fontenby, I always had five conditions I'd go under. And brother, not a one of them is money either, incidentally. Now, don't worry about that. I'll show you. Now, I'm going to hang some of you in just a minute here. I got a chain. All right? Yeah, I'm telling you, I'm going to hang you. Preacher's going to help me. He knows who should be hung first. And so we went up. We flew up. And there I was, an American. The wrong accent. The wrong background. And I remember when I went in and met Mr. Smith. The night before, I debated with a communist on television. I didn't know he was watching. And I went in, a communist school teacher. He ended up in jail and then vanished. And I went in and sat down, Mr. Smith, you have to stand up. And I tried to get up. He said, that's all right, sit down, I understand. And I sat down, and he looked at me. He said, I saw you on television last night. I want to talk to you. Let's talk. And everybody left the room except one man went out of the room. And he said, here's what we want to do. He said, I want to make it possible, and we're going to fly you under armed escort. We're going to fly you everywhere our forces are fighting, communist insurgents and terrorists. And we're going to arrange for you, and said one place, he said, we're going within 8 miles of the front line. We're going to bring the men out three at a time, and we're going to give you about 2 minutes with them. We went in a Fokker Friendship. How do you know what a Fokker Friendship plane is? A Fokker Friendship is a plane that has the wings on the top. The temperature was over 100. We'd land in fields, and a Jeep would come running through the bush and bouncing out, and they'd bring three soldiers. And look, I stood. I didn't go to the bathroom. I didn't eat one thing. I stood from 9 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and they brought out Jeep load after Jeep load after Jeep load after Jeep load of soldiers, and had a big old red-headed sergeant from Britain there, and he said, hurry up, preacher. Hurry up. We got to fight these. You know, they use all kind of language, and they brought them out. And it was my opportunity to preach to them. And I had about 3 minutes to preach to them. Now, what are you going to tell them? Look, my feet swelled so bad that night that the chaplain, Captain Norman Wood, had to pull the braces off my feet, my shoes out. Brother, I stood that time. I thought, God, I'll die before I'll stop preaching to these soldiers. Brought them out. Now, I could have excused myself out. When it was over and we're flying back to Salisbury, that's been changed today to a pagan chief named Harari, the capital. We're flying back to Salisbury, and we're flying back. Brother, the airplane had planks in it, you know, that kind. And you can see the nuts coming off the bolts as it was shaking. I'm not kidding, brother. I'm thinking, man alive, where's a parachute or something? And we're flying back to Salisbury. We were circling Salisbury, and Norman comes over and says to the Norman Wood, he said, Brother Pike, said, we have a young man here, and said, shrapnel hit him in the back about 3 months ago. Said he's paralyzed from the waist down, just like you. He has a wife and three kids, and said, boy, is he bitter. Says he's cursed me out. He's cursed General Weston Dong out, the commander. He says he's cursed everybody out. Said, shoot me, execute me, I don't care. He said, my life's ruined. Said, this has been a farce. And he said, would you mind go seeing him since you're a crippled man? Now, what are you going to say? You're going to say yes, brother. Amen. Unless you're an idiot. Amen. You're going to say yes. And I said, Norman, I'll go see him. But I'm talking about from out of where you are. We landed. There was a Jeep there. We got in the Jeep. We took off to the... Now, it was like a barn, plank floor. Went in the hospital. We went down here. There were four now. Thump, 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 you know me hitting those crutches going down. And there was a... Now, they don't have doors on the hospitals over there. They have things hanging down to keep the flies out. Strips hanging down. You shake it. You might have seen them, son. Keep the flies out. Fly strips. We had them on our houses over there, too. So I got up there. I said, what now? He said, he's in there. I said, let's go. And Norman said, no, I'm not going. He said, if I go, he'll have another cursing fit. And said, it won't work. He said, you go in and see what you can do with it. Now, what are you going to do? Now, Brother Charles, as I started through that lattice effect, a couple of them got wrapped around one of my crutches. And as I got about halfway through, I stumbled and fell. Now, you're talking about grace in action, brother. And Brother Van, as I was falling, I was trying to keep my balance, and there was a sort of a desk at the end. I grabbed a hold of the desk. I didn't manage to hit the floor completely, and I skid across the desk, pushed everything off on the floor, and there was a chair, and I sort of landed in the chair. And this guy raised up in the bed, looked over at me, he said, And he used some English words about that long, that fry an egg if you put them on the stove. He said, what are you doing? Who are you? Where are you from? He said, what in the world happened to you? And you know what I said? I said, son, I'm a crippled man like you are. And you know what that guy said? He said, come over and tell me about it. I spent about an hour and a half with that. And I'm going to tell you, all my stories don't end like this. Some of them end like hell. I want you to know that. When I left that room, that young man was saved.
Amen.
He was saved.
Amen.
I went out and told, and Norman had some other colonel out there with him. They ran in. It sounded like they were having a fight in there. They were making such noise. And I mean, and those people usually don't get worked up about the things like we do. Now, that's serving God from out of where you are. That's how it has to be. It can be no other way in your life. Listen, there is something everybody in this service can do. Everybody watching this video, everybody listening to this audio, there's something all of you can do.
Amen.
If you wanted to do it.
Amen.
That's where the problem starts. You don't want to do it. Are you afraid you can't do it? Are you shy? Or you say, he has more abilities or more talents than I? That's a lie.
Amen.
When God called me to the mission field, look, I'm a miserable paraplegic. I was knocked out 18 years old. I'm 72 years old. And I've got nearly 20 pounds of steel and leather on both legs. I haven't walked a step since I was 18 years old. I could have ratted off like some of you yellow bellies have. I could have excused myself out, but it can't be done. This is the service of God.
Amen.
I don't care if you're a cripple or blind or deaf as a blind as a bat, brother, or deaf as a stone. There's something everybody can do.
Amen.
For God.
Amen.
It works that way.
Right.
My wife had to leave me one time in Africa and return to the States. And as some of you know, I've just got one kidney. People have to spend a lot of time sitting down develop kidney stones. And kidney stones play havoc with kidneys, quite obviously. And my wife was overseas, and I had a horrific... If you ever had kidney stone attack, brother, that's bigger than the mule kicking, isn't it, guys? And I had an attack. I passed out. There was a black woman out in the backyard of our house, and I managed to beat on the door and got her attention. And she called another lady, and they got us into the hospital. All right? My wife's overseas. My son Philip's over 3M working, and I'm on my own. And I mean, brother, I'm having an attack. One of those kinds where you'd welcome death. You know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
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 You'd welcome death to get out of the pain.
Amen.
And so here I am. And they put me right in. They're going to do surgery on me. And everything's lined up. And look, I'm a pretty grubby guy too. And they roll. They call it a gurney. Gurney. That's the dumbest name I've ever heard, brother. That sounds like something the ants eat, don't it? The gurney. Why don't they call it a wagon or something? That's a dumb name, a gurney. I wish somebody looked that one up for me, some of you linguists. And they put me on a gurney, and they roll me up there, and the Dr. Eric Mausenbaum, a Jew urologist, was my doctor. And they roll us up there, and I sort of raised up, and there were five or six of those gurneys ahead of me, and I was laying there, and there was a little nurse. All I could see was her pretty blue eyes showing here. And she said, I'm going to give you just an injection. It won't knock you out, but the pain won't hurt. So I said, let me have it. And she gave me the injection, and I'm laying there feeling a little better. And I'm talking about serving God from out of where you are. And I roll my head over, and they roll a gurney up beside me. Now, I couldn't see the woman. I could see her hair. It was white. You know, there's a dip in those things where they've laid a million bodies on them. And she was down there, and I could see white hair. And she had her hand over there, so I could see a beautiful wedding ring. And she was crying. She was going... And I reached over and I touched her and I said, excuse me, ma'am, for touching you. I'm a Baptist minister. May I help you? Now, brother, we're ready to go in to be cut open. Okay? I said, may I help you? And she said, yes, I live in Bedford View. Now, anybody, that's the affluent, rich section of Joburg at that time. Bedford View, we knew it well. And I talked to her. I said, do you know Christ, anything about God? She said, I don't know. She said, I think she belonged to the Anglican Communion, she called it, or whatever. You might as well belong to the motorcycle club, all the religion you get out of that. That's true, brother. I'm not being mean. I'm just being dog true with you. And so we talked for a little while, and I said, well, look, can I explain to you how to be saved? Now, to this day, I've never seen this woman's face. And she began to squeeze my hand, and she said, please, Reverend. And I explained to her how Christ came how he died. And I said, "Madam, I don't know how many sins you've committed, but God laid every one of them, the big ones, the little ones, and all of them." And she was just going, like that. And all the nurses were standing around. I thought, well, boy, they'll get it too. And she just really howling about. And I said, "He died for all of them." I said, "Now, if I pray, will you ask Christ to say, yes, 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 yes?" And I prayed with a woman. And when I prayed with a woman, when I said, "Amen," she says, "Oh," I said, "How?" She says, "All right." And she went to sleep. And was out of it. Now look, please excuse the person. It happened to me. In a line waiting to go in a hospital to be cut open.
Amen.
It happened to me. Paul, in his hired house, witnessed for Christ. Listen, every one of you can have a witness if you want it. Every one of you. There is no difference. In 1971, November 71, I flew from Johannesburg to Haus Sonny Blick in Ebhausen, Germany. Our mission smuggled some people out from behind the Iron Curtain and some underground pastors, and we had a secret meeting in the House of Sunshine in Ebhausen, Germany, in the Black Forest, a secret meeting. And nobody's supposed to know, and they just selected the people, and I was one that got to go, and we were there. And I got there, my brother lived in Germany then. I went to visit him, he carried me down. I got there 3 days early, and they put me up on the top floor, and I could climb steps. I'd go up and down, and I'd go to the kitchen every night waiting for the people to come into the meeting. And the first night I went in the kitchen, there's five of us at the table. And there was a little girl, I learned out later, she was 18 years old from the University of Paris, a member of the French Youth Communist Party named Danielle Hobert. I still have the last letter she ever wrote me. And I didn't know who she was. And I noticed that we'd be talking, and I noticed that she'd be standing and listening. And she'd rattle a pan, and she'd stand. I thought, there's something going on here with this little lady.
Amen.
And so I made friends with her. I warmed up. I began to brag about that some of the food was wicked. I mean, they brought out some tea, brother, that raised the dead. I'm telling you. It's called rose hip tea. And brother, all the roses would run out of the buds of that stuff. And she spoke very good English. And I began to witness to this. She said, "What do you do? What is that book?" I said, "This is the Bible. This is the Word of God." "God, do you believe in God? An intelligent man like you at the university, there is no God." And we were there for 7 days. And at night, I would go down in the kitchen and I'd meet that little lady. And I would share the Word of God. I said, "What language do you read the best?" She said, "German." And I had a man to go in town. In fact, Sabina Wombrand did, and brought me out a German Bible. Now, I know enough about German to mark the plan of salvation in the German Bible. All right? And I marked the plan of salvation. I gave it to her. 3 days and nights later, the meeting was over. We was all telling everybody goodbye, and there was a knock on my door. I was with Dr. Stuart Harris from London. He's in heaven now. And I said, "Come in." And there stood little Danielle with her head down. And Stuart said, "The young lady wants to speak." I said, "That's all right. Come on in, Danielle. What is it?" And Danielle came in, and here's what she told me. She said, "I have come to tell you that I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior." Now, I want to tell you, all of our stories don't end like that. I want you to know that. Now, look, people, serving God from out of where you are. Let me move on real quickly on this thing. There is a place every one of you can serve. My wife has called my attention to your track rack. Frankly, we've never seen one like it. It's marvelous. Some of you have never even noticed, and you've just been hanging around here the last 100 years. Okay? I've noticed your track record. People, I don't know who has done that. They ought to go around the country telling churches how to organize their track record. That ought to be a work for somebody. It's fantastic. Now, I don't know who pays bills in your house, whether the wife or the husband or who. My wife has a little old desk I bought her in South Africa, made out of white pine. I varnished it. Boy, it's a beauty. I varnished the thing myself. Looks like I varnished it with a can opener, you know? Really? And she uses that little desk, and my wife pays all the bills. And when she pays the bills, she reaches and she takes a gospel tract and drops it in the bill and seals it. It goes in the light bill, the phone bill, the this bill, the that bill, the whatever bill. There's a gospel tract that goes in the bills when the bills go out. That's how we do it. We came in here last year, and somebody called my attention to the fact that you had collected all the junk mail envelopes, put them on the table, and people take them and put tracts in them. Did you know I told that on you two Sundays ago in a church in Dallas, Georgia? I said, hey, let me tell you about a church up in Knoxville where they do that. And three times I repeated, get somebody in this church to do the same thing. Now, your junk mail envelopes, put a track in them.
Amen.
And mail them back. You say it don't work. Who says it doesn't work? You sure? My wife and I started in Kentucky. We'd been doing it for a couple of years, and we were there in the study one morning working. The phone rang. She said, he's right here. And I said, hello. And it was a young businessman calling from outside Boston, Massachusetts. Boston, Massachusetts? The only thing I know about there is Paul Revere. Boston. And I said, yes, sir. Are you the so-and-so, the guy who sent this track? I said, yes, sir, we did. He said, look, none of us are Christians up here, but I'm phoning to tell you, thank you for caring for our souls. Now, look, people, you say they all don't do like that. Hey, buddy, that one did. That one did. I know a man who belongs to the Bible Baptist Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky. I met him, had the conversation with him, and 25 years ago, he was hard up to make a living for his family, took a job cleaning out the Greyhound buses at midnight when they came into the bus stop in Radcliffe, Kentucky. Remember the old whisk broom we used to have? You got a vacuum cleaner today. Had a whisk broom. You know, you whisk it out in the pan, take it out. And he was scooting down the aisle on his hind end, scooting and scooting it. And all of a sudden, he whisked out a God's simple plan of salvation before it poured. And that guy sat there and read that thing, and the Holy Ghost fell all over him and read that thing. And sitting right there, he bowed his head and said, oh, God, save my soul. And when I met that man, he'd been a deacon for 9 years in the Bible Baptist Church. There Tony Fowler said, Tony knows him well, said he's still there today. Hey, you see this thing on my shirt? Who can tell me what that is? No, that's not a pocket. That's a track rack. Don't you call that a pocket. I'll fall over you, boy. I'll do a job on you. Hey, that's a track rack. Now you get your lucky strike and your camels out of there, will you? Hey, that's a track rack. And it's got arms and legs and ears and eyes. And wherever you go, you got it with you. When I was traveling back and forth from Radcliffe and my son had a heart attack, I pulled up in a little honky place there called Country Kitchen early one morning to get some breakfast. And they had a big old track rack out there, Seahorse Cave, Sea Mammoth Cave. See, and I was eating. And I noticed a little old white-headed man on a walking stick got up and walked out. And he was standing out in front of that track rack. And I got to look. I said, what's that figure doing? I got to looking at him. I said, what's he doing? And I'm sitting right there. And you know what that little old man's doing? He's looking all around. He reaches up, he slips the track, a Seahorse Cave. Doop, he puts a track in there. Doop, puts it back. Sea Mammoth Cave. Doop, he puts a track in there. I said, praise God, brother, bless him, bless every track. Hey, that's the way you do it. That's the way the job's done. Listen, one of the greatest places in the world to put gospel tracks is in a telephone box. Because people stand and talk at a telephone box. Put them in telephone boxes. I don't need to ask how many of you men drive a truck because you all drive a truck. If you don't drive a truck, you don't go to heaven. Almost. You know? Almost. You better let me drive yours a little while, guy, because I'm not going to make it. And all you men drive a truck. And in there you got McDonald's wrappers and Red Bull snuff cans. You got everything in there. Listen, why don't you get you an envelope? And I'm talking to you, mister. I'm told you're so smart you know more than God. I dare you to get you an envelope, fill that thing full of tracks, and put it in that truck, brother, and give them out. Some of you go down here to Walmarts and waste hours and hours and hours shooting the bull about nothing. Did you ever think about laying a track in a basket so when some woman pushes that, she can read it? Did you ever think about that? No need to ask how many of you have to go to the toilet. I mean, unless you flew in on a broom from somewhere. When you travel, you have to go to the toilet. Or the bathroom, excuse me. I'm using good old-fashioned talk. You have to go to the Ruhrkammer, the bathroom, don't you? How many have to go to the bathroom when you're traveling? We're at a motel right now. You know, the first thing I did when I got in that motel room, I sat down on the bed, and I took the phone book, too. I put a track in it. I took the Gideon Bible, too. I put a track in it. And then I go into the bathroom. There's a roll of toilet paper they haven't used. They haven't used it. So what I do, I pull the paper out, and I roll this up, and Boom. I put it out. And here's some old guy from way up north, and he's going to be sitting there wanting some paper. And he, and brother, I mean, he can't run, you know. He's stuck. And what's that joker going to do? He's going to say, I got to have some toilet paper. And what's this say here? What's this here? Business. What's this here? You see? That's the way to do it, brother. There's always some towels you don't use. Raise the towels up. Put a track in there. Because somebody's going to come in and take a shower, and they're going to shake the towel. What's that?
Amen.
Always raise the mattress. Now, they might turn it over every 20 years, probably. But raise the mattress, the way some of them sleep is 40 years, brother, and put a track under there.
Amen.
Learn to sow the seed of God's Word wherever you go.
Amen. Good,
brother. I want to challenge somebody. I want to challenge somebody to get a Knoxville telephone directory and the letters of your name, Andrew. Go to A and copy an address out of A. Go to N and copy an address out of N. Take the letters of your name, copy an address of a person with that as their last name, and put a track in it and mail it to them. I tell you, say, I can't do anything for God, I'm so bashful. Well, if you can't do that, then you're nuts.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
If you can't do that. We came in on furlough in 1973, went down to somewhere in Florida, and I met an old boy named Timothy Judge. He's a blind missionary now in the Philippines. A blind missionary. Teaching in a school in the Philippines. And I talked about smuggling. Timothy came to me back in the province quarter and said, Brother Pike, have you got a smuggling project? I said, yes, sir. We're gonna get some gospel. I was in on furlough. I said, we're gonna get the gospel to Cuba. He said, what do you want me to do? I said, Timothy, I want you to find a tour team going to Havana, Cuba. We're gonna raise the money and buy your ticket, get your passport, and we're gonna send you down there. And we made a long tape and sent to him about he did get arrested, what to do if you got arrested. He told me the tape saved his life. And Timothy, and he took nearly 400 Gospels of Romans for the Roman Catholic people. And we sent Timothy down there. Now, the main reason Timothy went wasn't just to give out. You don't give them out. You go out at night and you lay them out. The last year, they laid out a little boy, saw him, called the police. He was taken not to police headquarters, to MI, military intelligence. And the Cuban military intelligence interrogated him all night long. Now, the difference is he could speak Spanish. But I told him on your application, never put that there, play dumb. And he said, that saved my life. I kept saying, huh, what are you saying? And I knew what they were saying the whole time. He said, I was a step ahead of them. And that saved my life. That's how he estimated. Now, Timothy's big job was to bring out the Havana telephone directory. And he brought it out. And we estimated there were about 89,000 names and addresses in the Havana directory. Addresses. My wife and I sent the most beautiful Spanish Bible you've ever seen to Fidel Castro. You say he didn't get it. I don't give a hoot. Somebody got it. Who got it? And so what we did for the next 5 years, I contacted churches and I'd tear 5 or 6 pages out, send them to the churches, and they'd get people together, address envelopes, and send the message back to Cuba. I want to tell you people, God's Word will do the job if you will take it with you wherever you go. Some of you men are truck drivers. Some of you people, some of you women are business. You have to travel to Nashville or whatever on your business. Now look, let me give you a warning. If you see a sign that says no solicitation, you do not give a track out. We obey the law. If you see a sign that says no solicitation, you don't give them a track. Now, if they come up and ask you for one, that's a different story. No solicitation. I don't care if it's at the shopping center. I don't care if it's at... Now, they begin to put them up in McDonald's now. Maybe that's because I've been giving them so many tracks. And when you see that, you do not give tracks out anyway. If the sign is not up, brother... Now, I don't mean make a fool out of yourself. I don't mean get boisterous. You know, a lot of people like... A lot of fundamentalists like to fight. If they don't have a fight going, they got to start a fight, so they feel at home fighting. You know how a lot of them are. Don't be like that. If they want to spit on you, thank them for it. Thank them for it. And go your way. I had an Australian truck driver. It's in that book. You've seen those knives that Crocodile Dundee uses? Now, come on, you hypocrites. I know all of you have seen it. What are you letting your halos out for? You seen that knife that devil carried in his back? Hey, the Australians still use that knife. I had a truck driver to back me up against a truck one time. He put one right on my belt buckle right there, named Ernie Hurst, a German. Said, I'm going to cut your bloody guts out. Those were his words there. The penny, his wife was club-footed. She played the piano in our church. He had never been saved. And the charismatics went in there and told her if they would, if she would let him in, she'd be healed and her husband would be surprised when he got home. And these devils came in and prayed and she wasn't healed. And when they left, they said, it's your fault, Hilda, because you didn't have faith. Boy, if you support that, you are as sick as they are. You, and I don't care if you like, you walk out. I'll open the door for you. You are as sick as they are. And when Ernie came home, he found her distraught. And I was the only preacher he knew, and he took it out on me. Listen, people, we've got to take it off of them. Some of you at work have been abused for the sake of Christ. That's all right. At the end of the road, I'm the winner. Now look, boy, I'm a country boy. I grew up down in Wilson County, Tennessee. And if you didn't suit me right, I'd take a swing at you. I grew up like a weed. I'd fight a circle saw, my two brothers and I. I was a country boy. But when God saved my soul and began to teach me, I don't know what happened to that. Now there's a couple of shots of it once in a while, and I have to put my foot on it. Let me just close you down with this one to tell you you can take it and you can be a winner. I don't know if I told you this or not. We built our first church in 1954. 3 years later, they put me on full time. The next week, God told me to leave. Shifted 100 miles down the road, went to Lebanon, Tennessee. In those days, there was Texas Boot Company. Some of you, it's closed today. Texas Boot Company. And I went down there to Lebanon, looked around. There was no independent church. And God spoke to my heart and said, you go to Lebanon. My wife and I talked about it. In fact, Rosemary wasn't even born, was she, Mom? Rosemary wasn't born yet. I have two boys, we're little shavers. So you got to have a job, got to make tents. So I got in the car one morning, drove down to Lebanon, went to the Texas Boot Company, climbed those about 25 steps, went up those steps, went into the secretary, and she said, may I help you? And I said, yes, ma'am, I'd like to see the general manager. She said, oh, you can't see him. I said, I need to see him. She said, he's very busy. I said, but I need to see him. And the door was open. He came in. He said, who is it? And his name was Harry Weiss. Now, if you know your language, you know Weiss is a pure Hebrew name. His father was the head rabbi at a synagogue in Chicago, the Kazan. Harry Weiss, a Jew, an Orthodox Jew. And he looked at me. He said, come in, young man. And I went in and sat down. He said, what can I do for you? I said, Mr. Weiss, I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist preacher. I want to come to Lebanon and start a Baptist church. Will you help me? He looked at me, he said, I certainly will. He got on the buzzer, called in Elwood Steakley, the plant manager, and said, Mr. Steakley, give this man a job. He'll be here in a month to go to work. Okay? Now, they gave me a job sitting at a table cutting raw leather with shears. Many a morning, my wife has had to oil my hand and open it so I could hold the knife and fork from the steering wheel to drive to work. You sit for 8 hours and pump and see what you've got. And the word spread, there was a crippled Baptist preacher coming to call it the shear table, shearing table. And at that table was about 19 women. I was the only man. All right? And they set me beside a striptease dancer named Maxine Largent. A striptease dancer. Okay? And here's a Baptist preacher. And I can't tell you what the women's clothes they brought and pulled over my head. Undergarments. Pulled them over my head. I just say, I don't wear that kind. Really? And lay them down. And keep the things they did to me. There was one woman at that table that sided with me. She was a Church of Christ woman. A woman named Martin. She's the one that said, you leave me alone. You leave me alone. And I just took it. And took it. And here's Maxine. Boy, she was bawdy. You know what I mean? Man, she wasn't a nasty kind. She was bawdy. She'd come in there, bro, and cross her legs like a gorilla. And said, I'm telling you, like it said that table. Well, we have a ding-dong last night. And they were going, hey, preacher, don't you like that? Boom. Almost knocked me out of the chair. She was a whopper. Looked like some of these women on this wrestling, you know? And so this went on for months and months and months. And about 8 months later, I sat at the table early one morning, sharpened my shears, and I looked up, in walked Maxine. I looked out and I said, "What happened to you?" She said, "Brother Randy, I got saved last night in a Church of God meeting." Now, me and Maxine had them now. And boy, she's on my side. I mean, if they wanted to fight, she'd have fought them right there. She was that kind. And you know what? About 8 months later, she burned to death in the department fire. Burned to death. She was a deserted wife, had one son, and went into striptease to make a living. Now, what if I got mad? "You're not going to do that. I'm going to report you to Mr. Vice. I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't do that. I'm more holy than God," like some of you Peckerwoods would have done. You know what you have to do, brother? You have to take it off of them. And 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 I'm going to tell you what, I don't care how long the road is, it makes no difference how long it is if you know it ends at home.
Amen.
From out of where you are. All right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm closing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm through with this one. Now here's Paul's prison letter. Got it? Prison letter. He's in prison now, brother, and he's already been given death sentence. This is not way back there in Acts. This is prison. Now he's writing the only true friend he ever had, Timothy, and he's asking Timothy, "Timothy, will you take my place? They're going to kill me." It's pitiful. Pitiful Paul pleads with Timothy to come before winter, get on that boat, and do his work. He's going to die. Now notice what he says here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. "Wherein in the gospel I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto chains," bonds. The word of God is not bound. There's the Bible of many of you. Right here. Now you look up here now. Quit looking at the floor. There's your Bible and you know it.
Amen.
You've chained it. You put a chain on it. And I want to tell you what, it's not chained.
Amen.
You have chosen out of negligence and indifference and let the preacher do all the thinking for you. You have chosen to put a chain on that Bible. Now I'm through it. I'm going to chat. Why don't you get the... You know what, some of you people, look, you're not adulterers, you're not drunkards, you're not growing dope on the top of your house, you're not doing that, you're not shacking around. Let me tell you something, some of you in another sense are just as bad.
Amen.
You've got members in your family and you've never sinned, you've been praying about talking to them the last 100 years, you better hurry, you'll all be in hell. Don't you think it's about time that some of you tried at least to say God bless you to your boss? Or God bless you to that thing sitting at the desk beside you? Don't you think some of you truck drivers, when you go through the cashier, look, I provide tracks for a truck driver who travels all over America. He phoned me again 2 days ago. Daniel O'Reilly, a former pilot, quit flying. He can make more money driving trucks. And I provide him tracks and he distributes them all over America. And I said, "Daniel, what about the tracks?" He said, "Brother Randy, I just gave one to a little cashier. It's when I left a Double J truck stop somewhere here in Knoxville area." He said, "And I gave it to a cashier and said her husband had just left her with 3 children and said she was willing to talk about Christ and she took the track."
Amen.
Now people, listen, that's where we've got to get. We've got to get out there where they are and start getting God's word out. And don't you worry, it's not how big it is and how many tracks you've given out. It's that you're trying to do what you can do while you can do it.
Amen.
And I challenge you, Temple Baptist Church, I don't know if I'll see you again or not, I challenge you to get off your backsides and get the word of God out.
Amen.
Get the telephone directory, mail the tracks out. Listen, don't put them on windshield wipers. Don't put them in government mailboxes. That will not do. You can't do that.
Amen.
There's a million other places where you can get them out. Here's a young man in the Army. Did you know right now that there's thousands of soldiers that secretly give out gospel tracts all over Iraq at the danger of being court-martialed?
Amen.
Court-martialed. And here we are sitting in luxury. And some of you, listen, you've never done one thing for God. Some of you have never helped to win one soul to Christ, not even through giving a penny to a missionary. Now, people, come to it. Now, while you can. From out of where you are. Let's stand and pray. Oh, boy.